Good morning, everyone. Morning. This morning we will be beginning chapter 13 of the book of Acts, chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. As we look back at chapter 12, we saw that there was a battle going on. There was a battle between God and Satan, ultimately, but it was really manifested in the battle between God and Herod. And we saw how Herod tried to stand against God and exalt himself above God. And we saw how Herod died at God's hand because of that exaltation. Well, the battle continues as we go forward, and we're going to take a look at the beginning now of the first missionary journey that happens in the church. It's going to be a sending out of those whom God has called and God has set aside for the work of proclaiming the gospel to other countries and other territories as the gospel begins to go to the ends of the world and to the Gentiles, though there still is outreach primarily and initially in the synagogues to the Jewish members of the community. This morning we are going to look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Please follow along as I read from the Word of God. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. They had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked paths, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is God's word. We see here the personification of the heavenly battle that goes on around us, that is raging all the time, that is a very real battle. And the personification now is between Paul and Elymas, who is a magician, who is a false prophet with Jewish heritage. Our passage begins this morning with Saul and Barnabas commissioned in verses 1 through 3. We see that the church is gathered together and they are fasting and praying. Saul and Barnabas have finished their journey going to the churches to collect money to bring back to Jerusalem, to provide for the famine that's coming upon the church in Jerusalem, the territory in Jerusalem. We see that there are many different leaders, and it's actually, we won't go into detail right now, but all of these leaders that they call out, these prophets and teachers, they're very culturally and racially diverse. It's wonderful. The early church had a diversity in it there, that they were celebrating people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, and they were all considered leaders in the church. It's beautiful, the church of Christ, as all people, all languages, all tongues, all races, all nations will come together in the church of Jesus Christ. We see that the whole church was fasting and praying together, that this was part of their act of worshiping the Lord. And I know fasting is something we talk about as an option for you, if you wish, when we gather on the first Wednesday of every month to have our sacred assembly time. But in general, I think for a lot of folks, it's not part of our tradition that we have quite a bit. But we see it was very biblical. That people in the Old Testament fasted. There's not a lot of description about what it was. We know that Jesus fasted for a very extended period of time, 40 days. But there's no specificity around how to fast or what it is or what it looks like. It always implies a stopping of eating food, but you know, it could be for one meal, it could be for two meals, it could be for three. There's all different kinds of ways. I know people who do like a fruit juice fast where they still get some calories and some nutrition in through fruit juices, but they abstain from food. And it's not necessarily something that we all have to get called to. There are sometimes, I know, for individuals that medically, it's not advised to be fasting. And so I understand all that. But I do just want to pause and call it out since it is in our text this morning. You know, it is one of the reasons why I feel very strongly called to preaching through books of the Bible, through entire books, as opposed to jumping around from passage to passage, or instead of having a series that's focused on a theme or a topic. Once in a while, we will do that, but that's very unusual. It's very rare, and part of that is because I believe that, first of all, the Bible was written as books or letters or psalms. They were written as one, with one message, and they're intended for us to go through them. And in the case of Acts, it's a narrative. And so there's a story that's being told of the events that happened. There's a chronology to the way things happen as it unfolds in the book of Acts. Book of Jeremiah is not chronological. It doesn't go through time chronology. It actually jumps around a little bit. And so we have to take each piece of the scriptures as God intended, as God created them. But another reason too is because if I only chose certain topics, I think naturally, you know, although I wouldn't intend this, I think naturally I would kind of go towards the things that I like or I want to talk about more often, right? And I'd avoid those things that I don't really want to talk about or that maybe are really difficult to talk about. Right? That's just sort of a natural inclination that we have. And so this way, maybe I wouldn't naturally think about talking about fasting. That wouldn't naturally come up as I was thinking about how to, about sermon series and things like that. But here it is in our text. And so we just bring it up as it comes naturally in the text. And we cover all of Scripture this way. It's also why I go back and forth between the New Testament and Old Testament to try to get all of the Scripture all of the Scripture studied and focused on and looked at and preached to us all. And so fasting was part of the activity of the early church. And I just encourage you, if you're able to spend some time fasting. You know what happens when you fast? This might surprise you. When you fast, you get hungry. No, I'm serious. You do, really. It really happens. And it's crazy. For me, the thought of being hungry is just, and I'm hungry, you know, anyways, I don't like being hungry. I don't like that feeling at all. And the idea is that you take that feeling of hunger and you turn it to the Lord. When you feel the hunger pain, you go, I'm going to turn that to God and then I'm going to hunger after you, oh God, and use that as a cue to spend time with God. So I just call out that it is part of the activity of the early church. The Holy Spirit then tells the church to set aside Saul and Barnabas. And they lay hands on them and they send them off. the church does not set apart Saul and Barnabas. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is talking to the church. This is God's commissioning. He has the local church be the means through which this is achieved. It's wonderful. God didn't have to include the local church in this activity, but it's how God works. He works through his body. He works through us as individuals, yes, but as a body together also. And he called Saul and Barnabas, set them aside, and set them off on the work to which God had called them. Well, the first thing they do is Paul and Silas, they travel about for a bit, and then they come up and they sail to Cyprus. And they continue on into different places. This is just the beginning of their missionary journey. They're going to continue on. They're going to have a number of missionary journeys. But this is the first one. Following the command of God, and they go to Cyprus. Again, it's declared, and this is verses 4 through 6. Again, it's declared in verse 4, the church didn't send them. The Holy Spirit sent them. Look at that right there in verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. By the Holy Spirit, again, is very specifically called out. There can be no doubt about this. This is not something they undertook on their own. This is not a mission that they decided for God. This is not a mission that they planned and strategized and figured out what was the best way to send forth the gospel. No, they received the message from the Holy Spirit and said, okay, God, we'll go where you want us to go. It may not have made sense, especially as these places where God is sending them are primarily Gentile. It didn't seem to make sense to the early church to be sending missionaries off to Gentile cities, even though they started by going to the Jewish synagogues. They ended up witnessing to not only the Jewish people, but the Gentile people as well. This was their standard practice, that they went first to the Jewish synagogues. And when they got there, they proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed and unfolded to them what the scripture is saying. So again, we're talking about the Old Testament at this point. The New Testament hasn't been written yet, though the events of Jesus' life had been passed down and passed around, and some of the sayings and liturgy of the early church was beginning to be passed around from church to church. And the words of Jesus and the activities of Jesus were being told all over the place. They were preaching the word of God from the Old Testament, just as Jesus did on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, when he walked with two of his disciples and he opened their minds to the scriptures, beginning with Moses, opened all the scriptures that declared what had to happen to the Messiah, and described from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecy of the Messiah. Next, Saul and Barnabas come across the proconsul and they tell him about Jesus in verses 6 through 8. They came to the across the island, they came as far as Paphos, and they saw there a magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, also named Elymas. He was with the proconsul, so the proconsul would have been the Roman official who was in charge of this city or this area, the one who had legal authority. Bar-Jesus has made a relationship with him and somehow has impressed him with his prophecy and with his magic, and we don't know specifically what he did or what signs and wonders he performed for the proconsul. It says the proconsul was an intelligent man. And we see that he's curious. Now he wants to hear the word of God. That's wonderful. He desires to know the truth. He desires to understand, even though he has befriended Bar-Jesus, this false prophet. So they tell him about God. They tell him about Jesus. But we see that Elymas, Bar-Jesus, opposes them. He speaks against them. He talks down to them. He really brings persecution against them. Here's someone who is in some position of authority, or at least has the ear of the one who is in authority, and he's trying to undercut Paul and Saul. It's about to change to Paul in 1 second. Saul and Barnabas. And we don't know why he does, but it's probably, I think, a fair speculation. This is speculation. It's not explicit in the text. But that he was worried about having his prominence displaced, that he wouldn't be so important anymore, that he wouldn't be looked upon as someone of kind of highfalutin power and prestige that he had. He was worried about not being in favor with the proconsul. And so he opposes them. But then we see in verses 9 through 11 that Paul rebukes Elymas. Paul rebukes him very strongly. This is the first time that we see the change from Saul's name, from Saul to Paul. In verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? It's pretty harsh. He really is speaking in a very, very harsh way. He's using very, very strong words, very forceful words here. I'm uncomfortable with these words personally. I think that we should take some caution, and I'll explain why in a second, but I think we should take some caution to look at this as a model for us and for how we should speak to non-Christians or to other people. I think we need to be very careful to say, oh, well, look how rough and tumble Paul was. That's what we need. We need a real fighter who's going to go after those heathens, who's going to go after those non-Christians and really stick it to them. I would want to call your attention to one thing here. It says Paul didn't say this. It says Paul, full of the Holy Spirit. Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, spoke these words of condemnation. And he backed it up. He pronounced through the Holy Spirit that now Bar-Jesus was going to be blind and not able to see for a while. And immediately, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit again, this came to be. So I would just caution us that if we think we are speaking in the Holy Spirit, we really better be sure we are. We see Paul here not only explicitly called speaking through the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit is exerted, and we see signs and wonders that go along with it here also. Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, rebukes Elymas for his evil. And we see the result of what happens now in verse 12, that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, that he believes in Jesus. He comes to faith in Jesus. But what is it that astonishes him? Because it says he is astonished. What is it? By what tools or means did God use to convert him? It says in verse 12, then the proconsul believed. It says two things happened. One, he believed, comma, when he saw what had occurred. So the miracles were part of what opened his eyes, and he was astonished at who God is when he saw the miracle that Paul's words through the Holy Spirit came true and Elymas was blinded. Secondly, for. Now, a little word for. What does that mean? That means because, on the basis of. Here's the reason that this happened, that he believed. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Just as in Jesus' life, we see here the coming together of the acts of God and the words of God. But the word of God is proclaimed and God's hand moves in miraculous ways. In fact, many times we see that when there's just miracles and people respond to the miracles, what does Jesus do? He pulls away. He cuts himself off from people when they just chase after him for the miracles. It's when they believe in him and who he says he is, who he declares himself to be through the word of God, that Jesus comes to them. He still performs the miracles. But it's also the teaching of the word of God as they come together, as they fit together so beautifully. It was a battle going on here between Paul and Elymas, between God and Satan. And we see that God, once again, is victorious. He has triumphed. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey. And I would just call out to us and suggest to us that God is a missionary God. God is a God who cares about missions. Local missions, global missions. That he is a God who sends us out. It's been said, I don't know the origin, who originally said this, but that God calls all Christians to be either goers or senders, sometimes both. That we either send, as the early church did with Paul and Barnabas, where they fast and they pray and they set aside and they lay on hands and they send out, and then they support through prayer and through financial provision, they support them. Or we are goers. We are ones who actually go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We see if God as a missionary God, there's a few things I want to call out in this passage as we close here. First, God speaks in prayer and fasting. They are not fasting just off by themselves. They're fasting in the context of worship. It's something that they're doing together. They're praying together. That prayer is the work of God. Scottish evangelist and preacher Thomas Chambers, in the early 1800s, said, "Prayer does not enable us to do a greater work for God. Prayer is the greater work of God." Second, as I just said, our God is a missionary God. It was God who called out and God who sent Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. This was under the Holy Spirit. It says it again and again and again. Everything in this passage that is done by Paul and Barnabas and the church, by the Christians, is done by the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit. And then God not only sent off Paul and Barnabas to say, go and do this, but he called the whole church to support them. Missions is a church-wide effort for all of us together. And third, the way in which we witness, the way in which we are goers, the way in which we are missionaries, whether it's in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our friend groups, or to the ends of the earth, we witness in word and deed. Both come together. We talk about who Jesus is, and maybe there'll be miracles performed through us. I'll tell you one miracle we all can perform, and that is the one of serving one another in love, serving someone in need in love. That there is miraculous power in that, in sacrificing of ourselves for the sake of another human being, to love them and care for them, and then also share the word of God with them. Brothers and sisters, worshiping God leads to witnessing God at work. When we worship God, we are moved to action. Witnessing doesn't just stop when Sunday morning is over. Our adoration leads to action. Our praises lead to power of God and the Holy Spirit at work. We worship God, and He works within us and works through us. Worshiping God leads to witnessing God at work. We don't do it because we want God. We don't worship because we want God to work. We don't use worship as a means to an end of getting God to work. But God links the two together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your power and your love, for your word and your works, O Lord God. We thank you for your love for us and for those around us. Lord, each one of us this week are going to encounter people who do not know you. I pray, O Lord God, that you would open their eyes and ears, that they would see and hear you, Lord Jesus, that they would come to faith in you, Lord God. I ask, Father, that you would use us, that we would be able to speak to who you are, even in the most simple terms, Lord, for how you've worked in our lives, and that you would work your power, O Lord God, to awaken souls. Be with us this week, O God, as we worship you and we work in your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.